I will be reading out of the book of Isaiah, chapter 11, Isaia, capitolul 11. Isaiah chapter 11 out of the NIV translation. I'll be reading the first two verses. And it says, "A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord." Let's bow our heads. I'm going to pray. Precious Father, we stand before you tonight and so grateful for what you did for us at the cross through the sacrifice of Jesus. And Lord, I ask that you cover us with your precious blood tonight, Lord. We come before you in humility and we ask that you anoint the word, Lord. And I pray that your word, Lord, that it would be received in our hearts tonight, Lord, and that it would bring forth fruit in this life and for eternity, Father. We look to you, Lord. We're dependent on you. We're counting on you. And we thank you, Father. In the mighty name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. You may be seated. That is just amazing talent from young people, high school. You guys almost seem like professionals. I pray that God will bless you with the gift that he has given you. It's for a purpose, and everything that God gives us is for a purpose. My favorite season really is the Christmas season. Out of all the holidays, this would have to be my personal favorite. And we get to hear beautiful carols. And I think most of us, for the most part, can attest to the fact that we've had wonderful memories around Christmas. And because we have so many that are born here in the U.S. here tonight, I want to say that I remember my first Christmas in the U.S. So my family immigrated from Romania. It was still, you know, under the Soviet bloc, under communism at the time. My dad escaped Romania in 1985. The rest of the family, we came here to the U.S. in 1986 in August. We arrived in Portland at 1 a.m. on August the 14th, which happens to be my birthday. And every year, my second oldest brother calls me to wish me happy birthday and says, okay, we celebrate, you know, 36, 37 years of being in the U.S. And in Romania, I think we loved Christmas and we were really good with carols and we enjoyed and we celebrated the birth of Jesus. But coming to the U.S., Christmas was celebrated. This was just another level. I remember seeing lights everywhere around the homes in the neighborhood. And going to the mall for the first time. And growing up in Portland, it was Clackamas Town Center Mall. I mean, that thing had an ice skating ring inside of it. It was amazing. It was huge. There were Christmas decorations absolutely everywhere. I remember the time when it wasn't politically incorrect to say Merry Christmas. Every store that you went into, that's how they greeted you with Merry Christmas. And when you said goodbye, it was the same thing. And it's a season that kids love. It's, aside from your birthday, that's the time when you receive presents. So everybody loves Christmas. Parents love Christmas because, you know, they have such fond memories with their kids. Grandparents love those moments because it's a time of the family being together. And it's the time that we really celebrate the most wonderful person in the universe, which is Jesus. In what he did for us. And we remember that he came into this world for us in a manger. I don't think we can grasp the glory that he left behind when he came into this world. nothing here, the most beautiful thing that you can decorate and the most beautiful songs and anything that we can do here cannot compare with the glory that he left behind. Imagine the King of Kings, born in conditions that we would consider criminal today, in a manger. I know that we make it really beautiful and romantic in a certain way with the Magi and all of that, but think of being born in a barn where there's animals around without running water, without a diaper, without the modern conveniences that we have today, and this is God. So it's totally worth it, and he's all deserving of our praise in this season, of what he did for us. And that was just the beginning. Just follow that through to the end where he ended up on a cross, and nothing says, I love you, more than the life of Jesus on this earth. Nothing. Just yesterday, I was watching a video from Christmas Eve and Christmas from Portland, 1988. It was my third Christmas here in the U.S. And somebody had one of those huge brick cameras that you wear on, you know, you have on your shoulder and was going around, and it seemed just amazing. Horrible clarity, obviously, but so grateful for the memories. And both services, Christmas Eve and Christmas Day, were recorded, and they're online on the church website in Portland, Philadelphia Church. It's Portland, Oregon. And I saw people there that I haven't seen in so many years. I saw my younger brother, who died in a car accident 3 years later on Christmas Day. I saw other friends of my age at that time who also died in car accidents along the way. I saw people in that church that I hadn't seen in years, and they passed away from cancer. I saw young people such as yourself singing, playing in the band, in the orchestra, in the choir. And as I looked at them yesterday, at how beautiful they were, and the gifts and the talents that God had given them. So much potential, such gifted people. But I know the reality of their life today. And compared to that picture from 1988, all I can say is that it's a tragedy. Because they made decisions that had consequences that aren't so amazing. There are people that are suffering from addictions. Some of them made decisions to choose the life of sin. And I know many of them have broken families, divorced, kids that they don't see. But yet I had a glimpse of 1988, watching them in church, full of potential that wasn't realized. And you know what? I chose this text from here is because this Christmas story starts out with a sad picture. It starts out with a stump. And this is figurative language that the Bible is using here. This stump is the nation of Israel, something that should have been a mighty tree, something that should have stood tall, something that should have declared to the world, this is what a nation that loves God and follows God, this is what they're supposed to look like. But they aren't a mighty tree in this picture. It looks like it's rotted out, it's cut down, and it's just a stump. A picture of what might have been, a picture of potential, a lot of what could have been. They were supposedly serving the one true God, and they were. They started out on the right track. If anybody had access to the blessings of God, it was the nation of Israel. They had unlimited resources from God. These are people that had passed through the Red Sea on their way out of Egypt. This is a picture of baptism, where they're separated from the world of sin. They pass through the waters of baptism to live for God, to go into the plan that God has for them. And yet, even though they went through the waters of baptism, they're now just a stump. They were once led by the pillar of fire. This is a picture of the Holy Spirit. So as they're exiting out of Egypt, remember the armies of Pharaoh came behind them, and the pillar of fire stood between them and Pharaoh, and they passed through the sea. The pillar of fire was above them, above their camp at night, to heat their tents. It would turn into a cloud during the day to protect them from the sun, from the conditions of the desert. They were once led by the Holy Spirit, and yet they were now just a stump. They had God in battle. The armies of Pharaoh were defeated. They stood before and fortified city of Jericho. They didn't have the machinery to bring those walls down, but they had God in the battle. They followed God, and those walls came down. They were more than conquerors through God. So much potential, and yet they're now just a stump. They once heard the voice of God at the mountain of God. They heard the voice of God as thunder. Even so, it's just a stump now. They once saw the visible Shekinah glory descend at the dedication of Solomon's temple. So Solomon built God a temple, and they started sacrificing and worshiping. The Levites were singing. And God decides to come in visible form with the Shekinah glory and shuts down the service. So everyone knows that God is pleased, then he is with them. Even so, they're now just a stump. They had all the promises of God, all the blessings. If you do this, I will bless you such. You will be the head and not the tail. I will take sickness from you. I will bless you and prosper you. And with all the promises, they're just a stump. And really, the nation of Israel is a representation of each one of us that know God. As I looked at my friends from 1988, what should have been mighty trees for the kingdom, great men and women for God, a lot of them are just stumps. If we're just being honest, I'm not naming names, but just looking at their lives. Some of them passed through the waters of baptism, dedicating their lives to God, but didn't follow through. It was just an event that they went through and forgot about. Some of my friends were baptized by the Spirit, but pretty soon they didn't allow themselves to be led by that Spirit. Some of them had victories and spiritual battles where they were delivered from addictions and sins, and even so, they're now stumps. Some of them have seen the glory of God and have had all the promises. And really, as we look at our Christian nation, quote unquote, as we look at our cities, our families, friends, sometimes we have to be honest and say that we see so much wasted potential. Stumps. This should serve to teach us something, that free will doesn't come without consequences. Yes. we are free to serve God and we're free to go our own way. God won't twist our arms. He won't pressure us. He'll put before us the blessing and the curse and say, you choose. You choose how you're going to live your life. I have some good news. The Christian story, the Christmas story does not end with a rotting stump. God is never caught off guard. You see, the Bible says that God, his eyes are searching to and fro across the earth to see, he's looking for a heart cry, someone that has come to the end of themselves where they look at their life and they say, I've really messed up. I don't find fulfillment. My decisions have not brought me the happiness that I expected. And are looking back at God, Lord, can you do something? Can you do anything with me? God is waiting for people to come to their senses and look to heaven again and to look to him. And there were people in Israel who weren't happy about the sad state of the nation of Israel. They really were not. They were beginning to cry back to God and say, Lord, save us. Have mercy. And God had a redemptive plan in place in spite of their disobedience. And this should tell us something. That when we come to the point where we look at our lives and we say, Lord, my life has not worked out the way I imagined. The decisions that I made that I thought would bring me happiness haven't. I've really messed up my life. I thought that opening that site would bring me pleasure. Now it's brought bondage and I'm not happy about it. I really thought that taking that drug or smoking that thing, that it would bring me, you know, it would just bring joy bells. But now I can't live without it and I'm miserable. Here's what the word of God says in Isaiah chapter 42 with verse 3. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. You see, when a reed is bruised, it's really good for nothing at that point. It loses its elasticity. It does not hold the support that it's supposed to. So usually what you do when a reed is bruised is you toss it. It's no good. A smoldering wick, well, if you don't have fire on that wick, if it's just smoldering, it's just smoke in your eyes. It's an inconvenience. It's an irritant. So what you do is you snuff it out. And God is saying this about people. People that have come to the point where they've ruined their life to the point where there's really not much you can do about it. In fact, their very existence is like smoke in your eyes. It's become an irritant. People think it'd be better if you just go away. And God is saying, if there's something in there still for him, if there's a hint of a cry for the Lord, for a desire to know the Creator, he's saying, I won't discount that. He's ready to receive that. You see, our God is in the redemption business. I think we all like to buy new cars. But there's people that take really wrecked cars and love to just restore them. And people usually give up on people. And they'll say, he's so-and-so, she is so-and-so. They've really messed up their life. This is what they've been through. They're damaged goods, not God. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. There is no case that is too difficult for God. There's no person that is too far gone. There's no case of a person that is impossible or too difficult for God. Why was Israel in this state? They were there because of their independent spirit. Israel chose to forsake God's instruction. God gave Israel very specific directions on how to inherit the blessings. He gave him directions. Do you want to have a blessed life? Do you want to see health and prosperity? Do you want to see blessing in your life? And he essentially gave him the map through the word of God. Follow this and you will be blessed. Follow this and you will be fulfilled. Follow this and your life will have meaning and people will miss you when you're gone. Israel chose to go a different way. Just like so many people today. And I'm sorry to say, just like our nation is doing. The word of God in Isaiah chapter 53 with verse 6 says, we all, notice the words, we all in a certain measure, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him, on Jesus, the iniquity of us all. In a certain measure, every one of us like to take matters in our own hands. I mean, I don't know how many of you, but I don't know if you outwardly said to your parents, this is my life. I never had the courage to tell my dad, this is my life, leave me alone. You would understand if you had had a Romanian dad. But in essence, that's what we're doing to God. If we don't say it with our lips, we'll say it through our actions. The reality is that there's a rebel inside each one of us. We're like Frank Sinatra, you know, I did it my way. And the Holy Spirit of God is always knocking at our heart and pointing his finger. He goes straight to the matter. And a lot of times people don't know how to distinguish the voice of God, of the Spirit of God, and the voice of the enemy. Because the enemy transforms himself into an angel of light. So when people mess up, when they take the bait and fall into sin and choose sin in their lives, what happens next? What happened the last time where you knew you shouldn't be doing that thing and you did it anyways? What happened right afterwards? You felt guilty and condemned. And if you keep continuing in that sin, pretty soon you don't even feel guilty or condemned anymore. But the Spirit of God will always put his finger on the problem. He will speak to us and say, that's wrong. But he will always give us the solution, and the solution is Jesus. Whereas when the enemy comes, he kind of does a bait and switch. First, he says, you got to try this. This is really good. You know, something says inside of you, this is wrong. You shouldn't be doing this. But he says, oh, you'll be missing out if you don't try this. And you do. And after you do, he comes back and says, look at what you did. Now you're too far gone. God doesn't want you. You might as well continue. You've gone too far. And he comes with guilt and condemnation. The reality is that none of us can make up for our sins. And Israel found themselves cut down at the level of a stump. But it says a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. In that condition, God has a solution. The solution for Israel and the solution for you and I is the same. It's Jesus. This branch that this verse talks about, it's about Jesus. He can come into that situation and make something out of it. Because many people try to say, okay, I've done some bad things. I'll try to make up for it. I'm just going to start being religious. Being religious won't do it. Going to church won't do it. Being a good person won't do it. Praying won't do it. People in every religious pray. And if you're a Christian, having the gifts of the Spirit or looking like you've got them won't do it. The Bible says many will come in that day and say, Lord, Lord, did we not cast out demons and heal the sick and all kinds of stuff? And he'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. They weren't depending on Jesus. They were depending on their own works. I think people have a hard time understanding God because there's being two contrasting visions being presented to the world today. And one of them is this: God is holy. And God is holy, and if you mess up, they present this picture of God standing there with a baseball bat ready to whack you at the first sign of you stepping into sin. And there's another crowd that says, God is love. God loves you just the way you are, and he understands you. And if you continue in sin, God is love. He understands. You don't have to change. And both are wrong. The reality is that God is both holy and love. And the holiness of God says that the penalty for sin is death. It doesn't matter what sin it is. God is perfect. He is holy. He does not tolerate sin. And the reality is that God is also love. So how do you marry those two? Well, they met at one place 2,000 years ago at the cross of Jesus, where God, because he is holy, somebody had to pay the penalty of sin. And he did it in the person of Jesus at the cross. And the love of God is that instead of us having to pay for our own sins, he had Jesus do it. And the holiness and the love of God meet at the cross of Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus is the only way to salvation and to God. There is no other way. It's not being religious. It's not doing all sorts of things. No, no. It's believing in what Jesus did. And I am just amazed by the fact that the God of this universe would want to have a relationship with me, a sinner. That he cares about a stump. Someone that chose to go their own way and chose to be rebellious. And when you come to the end of yourself and you look at him, he chooses to receive that. It says in Revelation chapter 3 with verse 20, and this is Jesus speaking, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me." Here's what this verse is saying. At the hearing of God's word, something within your spirit is saying, that's right. It's not up here, it's here. There's a certain draw that the Spirit of God communicates with your spirit saying, what that man is saying right now is true. You need the mind to interpret, but it's deeper, it's here. And God is saying, if anyone hears that pull, that knock at the heart and says, yes, Lord, I want you. He says, I will come in and have fellowship with that person. This is essentially the shoot that will come out of the stump. This is the branch that is being, this is life being infused back into the body, and God starts the restoration process. There's a saying that I've used a lot as I've heard it, and it's that God's will and God's way will never lack God's resources. God has an answer for absolutely everything. And it's in verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord. When God comes into a life, into a person's life, he takes care of everything. And how does he do that? There's new life that comes in. And it's the power and the anointing of the Spirit of God that comes into the life of the believer. And this text essentially reveals some of the governing principles of the kingdom, that everything is done by the Spirit of God. God initiates, we respond, we obey, and he guides and he provides. That's how God does it. You know, one of the biggest reasons for spiritual failure of Christians is really our tendency to lean upon our soul power, our talents, our gifting, our knowledge, our magnetism, our eloquence, our cleverness. And what we don't realize is that God's calling for us is always beyond our human ability and our gifting. Always. God has a wonderful plan, but when you look at God's plan and when God reveals his plan and you look at yourself, you're like, there's no way I can do that. You're correct. You can't. But God can do it through you. I'm a testament to what God has done in my life. And I give the glory to God because I know it was God all the way. Through the schooling, through the serving, it's been the Spirit of God. It's not false humility. I am being 100% honest. It's been the grace of God and the Spirit of God. But to receive that Spirit of God, that requires humility. That requires dependence on God. We're each called to extend the authority and presence of the kingdom in our sphere of influence, in our families, in our schools, at our jobs, in the community where we go. We are called to go and extend the kingdom. And the governing principles of the kingdom are non-negotiable. We must be led by the Spirit of God. It says here, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, fear the Lord. Jesus said in Luke 11:20, the kingdom of God has come upon you because he comes in through the presence of the Spirit. I think a lot of Christians and people that are not aware of the war within, between their soulish nature and their spirit, the born-again spirit. Because when you become a believer, when you give your life to God, he indwells you. And a lot of people, they don't understand. There's a war almost inside. What do I mean by the soulish nature? Our mind, will, and emotions. Our mind says, I think this. I should do this with my life. My will is what I want, what I decide. My emotions are what I feel. If you think of society today, what are they being led by? What they think, what they want, and what they feel. And you can't walk the Christian life based on soulish power, on what you think, what you want, and what you feel. Well, how are you supposed to be led by the Spirit of God who comes and indwells inside of you? And it's a compass inside that tells you, this is good. No, this is not good. Stop. Take a left. Go forward. And until you've experienced the guidance and the leading of the Holy Spirit, you don't know how amazing that is. Because the calling that God has for us and the purpose that he has for our life can only be in the power and guidance of the Holy Spirit. The Bible talks about the resurrection power of Jesus. You know, there is a power that raised the body of Jesus from the dead. And he says that that power lives inside of you. And there's people, some people that would say, if that lives inside of me, where is it? Well, first, your mind, will, emotions, your soulish nature has to be put on a cross. The Bible talks about us taking up our cross daily. Well, what are you going to do with a cross daily? To put the flesh on it, to put your soulish nature. Well, what is that? Mind, will, emotions, what I think, what I want, and what I feel. You put that on the cross, and then that resurrection power of Jesus starts flowing in your life. And we won't experience that resurrection power without putting our soulish nature on the cross. And if it's not on the cross, if it's not dead, then it's alive automatically. And one of the greatest temptations for the new immature believers to try to serve God in their own strength without the crucifixion of their soulish nature. And I'm coming to a conclusion. If you look at your life, and in a certain measure, if you see a stump, and what I mean by that is disappointment, failure, disillusionment, wasted potential, I want to tell you that God can resurrect that stump, that he can do something with it. In fact, a lot of times, God has to wait until we come to the end of ourselves, where we've tried so hard to do it our own way and we failed and failed and failed. Definition of insanity. Doing the same thing and expecting a different result. And some of us like to be insane for a while. But he will wait for us to come to the end of ourselves, for our dreams to die, for our mind, will, and emotions to come to their end. Before we look up to heaven and we say, Lord, what do you have in mind? Because God has a wonderful plan in mind. The Bible says that his will is good, it's pleasing, and that it's perfect. And he has a plan for absolutely every person. He's not a respecter of persons. He loves everyone. The reason why people don't go to heaven is not because God didn't want them there. It's because people chose not to go there. God has a redemptive plan for every one of us. And it's, if someone can hear this message, then it's not too late for you. And there's no better time to say yes to him than in this Christmas season. I invite you all to stand. And I pray that we would all go into a prayer where we come to God with our own stumps, the stumps in our own lives, and ask him to resurrect, to lift up, to breathe life, to invite his spirit to come into our lives so he can get all the glory. Let's pray.